This is our fifth occasion to preach from the 12th chapter of John's Revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll be dealing with the second sign, just the third verse and part of the fourth verse this morning, as we lead up to explanation of the entire sign from Yahweh. Hear now as we read God's word. Then a great sign in the heaven was made visible, a woman sun-clothed, the moon underneath her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, having in her belly, crying out, travailing and pained to bring forth. Then another sign in the heaven was made visible, and lo, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head 7 diadems, and its tail draws the third of the stars of the heaven and casts them into the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman who is about to bring forth, that when she brings forth it might devour the child. And she did bring forth a son, a male who intends to rule all the nations by means of a rod of iron, and her child was hastened away to God and to his throne. But the woman did flee into the wilderness, where she has a place, having been prepared there of God, that there they may feed her 1,260 days. And fighting was in the heaven, Michael with his messengers to fight the dragon, and the dragon and its messengers fought, but it did not prevail, a place no longer found for them in the heaven. And the great dragon, that old serpent, the whole world's deceiver, called Diabolus and Satanas, was cast into the earth, and its messengers cast with it. And I heard a great sound in the heaven declaring, now the salvation and the might and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ did come to be. For the accuser of our brothers that accuses them before our God day and night was cast. For they did overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their life even unto death. Because of this, rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe, the land and the sea, for the devil did go down to you having great wrath, knowing that it has little time. And when the dragon beheld that it had been cast into the earth, it did pursue the woman, whoso brought forth the male. And the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness, into her place, away from the presence of the serpent, where she is fed there a time, times, and a half time. And the serpent did cast water from its mouth as flood after the woman, that it might bring about her carrying away. And the earth did run to the aid of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast from its mouth. And the dragon was enraged regarding the woman, and did go forth to make war with the rest of her seed, that is, those keeping the commandments of God and holding the testimony of Jesus. Ends now the reading of God's word. Thank you. Please be seated. The early revelation of Yahweh to the wicked king Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, said that there would be a sign to Israel. The virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel. It was Mary, then, to whom it was revealed that she would conceive and bear a son, and she was to call him Jesus. And he, Emmanuel, Jesus, would abandon Israel until such time as the woman, the daughter of Zion, brought forth in pain and travail. And the one brought forth from Mary would lead them and shepherd them in the might and glory of Yahweh, they having been united to the Christ by rebirth. And the newborn would be the remnant kept by Yahweh for his own. And this remnant brought forth of Jacob would be as the dew of Yahweh among all the nations of Gentiles. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the age. Isaiah chapter 62. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. It's the new Israel, you see, ruled under the authority of the one born of Mary, who rode into Jerusalem on an ass, the foal of an ass, proclaiming directly from Isaiah 62, lo, daughter of Zion, your king comes to you, the one who bought her and paid for her, who is birthed in pangs and travail. All that Israel experienced in the wrath of Yahweh in the last days is the bringing forth, the childbirth of the daughter of Zion. And there was great pain, great travail in her birth. Sign we see here at the beginning of chapter 12 is the sign of the daughter of Zion, Yahweh's perception of his church, prophesied in the four passages that we read last Lord's Day from Isaiah and from Micah. And the sign is made visible to John in the heaven. Woman has 12 stars in a crown on her head, the lights of old Israel having fallen out of the cosmos, the 12 tribes of Jacob, which are the 12 stars in the crown, are the lights of the new Israel. It's the elect of God from the 12 tribes of his covenant people. The woman is sun-clothed. The sun over Israel having been darkened, there is a new sun-clothed daughter brought forth now for the glory of Yahweh. It is the newly birthed church of Jesus Christ, all its little ones having been kept by God for himself until the fullness of the times, the last days, in which the Anointed One made atonement for them, marking them, sealing them, and birthing them out of Zion into the nations. Woman has a new moon under her feet, for Israel's moon had turned to blood. All the lights in the heaven are turned on for the daughter who has travailed in great pain and brought forth. In the horror of the last days travailed, the light of life has come to them, and there is now a new Zion, a new nation of God with its own cosmos. And the cosmos belongs to the daughter. And it is a cosmos full of light. When in great pain and travail, the woman had brought forth, the newborn was scattered among all the peoples of the earth, and she was a light to the Gentiles and a dew from the new mountain of Yahweh, a dew which settled unto all the nations and isles of the world. This was a glorious, powerful sign to the church for its comfort and for its confirmation here in the last days, because it confirmed to them all those things that Yahweh had signed and prophesied previously. And the ruler of the New Jerusalem, the one who had paid for her with his blood and who had baptized her on the eighth day, Pentecost, and the one now with all authority in the heaven and on the earth, had made it known to the daughter of Zion that which was necessary now to be done in quickness. Understand this now, please. Let it register strongly, clearly in your mind. There is here in the text a new humanity that is born, brought forth into God's creation, the visible manifestation of which is the church. In God's perception, it was birthed out of Zion in much the same way that the state of Israel was birthed out of Egypt. The birth of the nation out of Egypt was prophetic of this new humanity that was to be birthed out of Zion. In the text of the Revelation, we even see the plagues upon Israel before the exodus of this remnant. Plagues that are very similar to those that came upon Egypt when Israel was born as a nation out of Israel, out of Egypt. And this new humanity is ruled by the one who died for it, the one who birthed it, the one who baptized it. And he, our Lord Jesus Christ, was given all authority in the heaven and upon the earth at his ascension and at his parousia. His rule is over all the mountains, the authorities of the earth. It is the new Mount Zion, as it is seen and defined from the sanctuary in the heaven. It is the kingdom of God and of his Son. The old Mount Zion has been thrown into the sea, and his new humanity, you see, rules with him. It rules in him. And this new humanity having been birthed in the Christ and baptized into him, we're not the aliens here. Having been born into him, we are the legal heirs and citizens of this cosmos. It is ruled by the one with the scepter of iron, the rod of iron, which is the eternal standard of Yahweh. As much as they might claim it for themselves, none of this belongs to illegals. Inasmuch as they may contest the authority of the Christ and by insolence and bravado assert their own authority, they're still illegals. There is a new humanity. There is a new heavens and a new earth, newborn soul, birthed into the body of the Christ of God, and all the others are encroachers. They are trespassers, aliens after the order of Adam and Cain and Esau. And they are cursed of God. That's the cursed humanity. All the creation is now ruled by the one who created it and who now has complete authority over it, the one who is revealed to John having the sword proceeding from his mouth, the one who rides out of the heaven on the great white horse, overcoming and to overcome. The one who appears to John as Archangel Michael, the commander of all the messengers of God in his glory cloud. The one whose legs stand as pillars on the land and on the sea, the pillars of the earth, attached to this one who is revealed as the rock on which the entire cosmos exists and is sustained. He is Savior of the world. He is ruler of it all. He has brought forth in himself this new humanity, which is washed in the blood of the Lamb, baptized in Holy Spirit, birthed into the wildernesses of all the Gentiles' nations, and he has many in those nations who belong to him. But these lost sheep of the house of Jacob who have been found by our Lord and by his disciples are the firstborn of the Christ. They are the dew of Yahweh from his new mountain of Zion. And all those after them are their heirs in the kingdom. That's us. They were the firstborn to the Christ, the daughter of Zion, and we after them, for they kept the commandments of God and held to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12, verse 17. And by the sword of his mouth, and by the work of his spirit, this cursed creation, which includes all the aliens and the powers of the air, will be overcome, for he is the overcomer. Pretenders to his authority will all be destroyed until all the earth acknowledges his kingship. We are not the dew of Yahweh for nothing. We're not salt and light in a world that belongs to somebody else. We're not dew and salt and light in a world that belongs to something else. We're the owners in Christ. We're not invading a land that's ruled by another king. There is no other king. It's only a creation that has aliens in it. And there's a pretension of ownership by them, you see. But the gates of Hades won't prevail. They're thrown wide open, and everyone and everything that won't acknowledge the kingship of Christ are going to be cast down the shaft. So we need to stop acting like homeless wanderers or pilgrims or refugees. Refugees? Just because they're creatures all around with an attitude? Act like refugees on our own property? Do we ask permission of aliens to be a newborn? I'll give you just a few hints about the pretenders. Don't mean this to be complete by any means, but this is hints about those who pretend that they have ownership and authority over this creation. They make up stuff, number one, about how this world came to be. And that's so they don't have to be under authority. They say that the rules of societies change with the times, so they don't have to repent from what they do. Rules on others are great, as long as they don't apply to them. Christ is the threat, you see. It's a Christ that is the threat to them, and we in him, the threat to their lifestyle, indicating that they really do know who the real authority is. It wouldn't be a threat if they didn't know. So they try to ridicule us. They try to intimidate us. The otherwise try to marginalize us, and they're so bold as to even try to redefine us is if they own the language. They don't own the language, it's part of this world. Some of them actually seek to subvert and repress the faith, anything that has to do with Christianity, and they'll do it by force if they have to. Some even want to seek an opportunity to. There is repression, persecution, torture, murder actually going on right now against Christians in many places of this world. Many of them would like for you to disappear. Many of them would make you disappear. Some say the church is okay as long as it stays where it belongs, as long as it doesn't foment sedition against the powers that be. After all, they say religion is only a crutch. They say that one religion is just as good or bad as another. Christianity especially needs to keep its mouth shut and its holier-than-thou rules to itself. These are just a few hints, as I said. But you see, these folks are made in the image of God, aren't they? They live in his creation. And the creation is made to look like the sanctuary in the heaven. So the knowledge of God and all His might and all of His glory is all around them and even in them because they're made in His image. Can't get away from it. However, they constantly expend their energy denying everything about themselves. They expend all their energy denying everything about the creation in which they live. They deny it all, and they don't want anybody telling them that all of this doesn't belong to them. Gives them great confidence when you and I act like homeless people who are intimidated. That gives them a sense of power that they should not have. The one who has all authority in the heaven and upon the earth owns his creation. And we in him. And it's our job to bring the king's word to bear on everything, including the aliens who pretend that they own it. They can speak and act with authority, and it's okay. But when we speak and we act upon the authority of the King of heaven and earth, then we're hated. They don't like it when their pretensions are exposed and overruled. But you see, we must be the corrective in the name of the King, by His word, without shame, without being intimidated, because you own it in Him, you see. Then if they continue to deny the Word and the King, all of this that belongs to Him, then we've done what is expected of us in asserting His authority, and because that's how He overcomes the world order. Okay, now, there are other kinds of creatures in this creation that use that denial, use the denial of the illegals to further provoke these people against Christ and His church. Although much of the time they really do not need very much provocation, they're pretty good at it on their own. But these other creatures have a leader. And the leader also being under the authority of the Christ. And this creature, the one that's the leader, is very highly motivated. Its goal is to cut off or interrupt the covenant that our triune God has made with His people and with His creation. That's the goal. His provocations range all the way from inciting conflagrations, worldwide conflagrations on the one hand, all the way to instigating suffering in order to turn one of God's elect. If this creature could just cause one newborn to be aborted postpartum, then our God's covenantal faithfulness would be exposed as a lie. Just one. So, suffering and persecution of the Lord's people and false witness against us were all prompted and aroused by this creature in order to disconnect or separate our Lord's elect from His covenant. This creature's desire is to provoke us and incite us to rebellion against our Savior and our King. On the other hand, our Lord Jesus Christ has authority over this creature. He has authority over all of its sycophant parasites. Now, the great wisdom of Solomon was a brief foreshadowing of the source of wisdom to come when he built the temple on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, built a gate through the wall of the city. And it was called the Dung Gate. And all the human and animal waste was carried out through that gate to be dumped in the valley to the southeast. It's called the Valley of Gehenna because there was a continual fire there burning the waste and there were the flies and other scavengers among all the waste and the garbage. The valley of Gehenna was on the southeast corner of the city and the temple, because the wind almost always came off the Mediterranean from the west. So the wind carried the odors and the smoke and the flies away from the city and across the river into Jordan. Gehenna came to be known as an analogy of the pit called Hades, and the creature opposing the Lord and his people was called the Lord of the Flies and the Lord of the Dung in the pit. It's a good example of the wisdom of the one who has all authority in the heaven and the earth, because he uses this creature now for his own purpose. He's the Dung Lord. But remember that in the last days, our Lord had a substantial number of his people in Rome itself. These Jews who had come to Passover and stayed for Pentecost 30 AD included some, maybe many, from the city of Rome. They went back to Rome as newborn babes in Christ. They founded the church in Rome right there in the seat of world power. Of course, some of his elect from the lost sheep of the house of Jacob, found by our Lord Jesus and his disciples, ended up going to Rome themselves, where other members of their family might be, other members of their own tribe might be. So the church then was thriving, even under persecution, in the very heart of world tyranny. But this creature itself, fomenting and inflaming hatred and war and terror and inciting passions in Rome in an effort to cut off the covenantal salvation of the world, could do nothing except our Lord's desire. The newborns who were there belonged to him and to none other. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He wrote his letter to the church at Rome before he even arrived in Rome. He did go later on, but this letter was written before that. It's what he says. God is for us. Who's against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, also that was raised from death, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? All of those things were going on in the church, right in the belly of the city of Rome itself. Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than overcomers. We are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Why? Because we are in him. He is the overcomer, you see. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, nor any other creature. So the creature, while fomenting worldwide conflagration in the city of Rome, that ultimately destroyed the temple, by the way, and the city, and the nation of Israel, was also attempting to separate just one in the church in Rome out of many in the church in Rome, just one newborn in Christ from his Lord. Not from the inside, doesn't have any power to do that, but from the outside by intimidation, by scorn, by persecution, through suffering, by fear of torture and death, by whatever means possible. It's very good at inciting hatred and ridicule for the king and for his people. But it's not able to separate even one of our Lord's newborns because they're already rebirthed into a new humanity. Paul assures them in the Roman church that no other creature can separate them from the love of God. The Father loves the Son and all who are in Him because we're new creations, Paul says, in Him. But this creature and all of its legions of minions persecute the Christ and His church. It has to do that. Its whole desire is cut off the covenant. It's done that since the garden. And in the absence of any success in accomplishing that, it has then to prolong the completion of the covenantal promise. And it has a really favorite way to do that. It has to use the illegals. But what's the covenantal promise? The salvation of the cosmos. What happens when our Lord finishes the work? The creature and all its followers go into the lake of fire and brimstone right beneath the throne of God. What choice does it have? Doesn't have any choice. And as far as our Lord's authority over this creature is concerned, there's no better place to look, in my opinion, than Matthew chapter 12, where the demons and Beelzebul are the context. The same words there, also recorded, if you like to look them up, by Luke and by Mark, and we've referred to it a couple of times before. Here it is from Matthew 12. How can somebody enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. And the Lord's analogy there, he's the one who owns things in the strong man's house. So he just goes in and binds the strong man, takes whatever he wants. You remember our lengthy discussion of binding and loosing some time ago. Whatever is loosed on earth shall have already been loosed in the heaven. Therefore, whatever is bound on earth has already been bound in the heaven. So this creature is bound in the heaven, and it can't stop Jesus Christ from snatching away whatever he wants from the Gentile nations. So our Lord has this creature completely under his authority, and he uses the creature deceptively in order to complete his work as prophesied. The two great examples of that are right here in the Revelation. For the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple was for one purpose, that of the Christ, and for an entirely different purpose, that of the creature. The creature thought, always did, that the destruction of Israel would cut off the covenant. But the Christ wanted it destroyed because there was a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a new temple because the old one's obsolete. Second example comes from the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, as reiterated in the letters to the seven churches, in chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation, when Paul said that the church was under full frontal attack in order that those who are approved are made manifest among you. That's the reason. In other words, the persecution and the suffering and the false witness and the heretics and the ridicule and the scorn made it very clear who the real newborns were. So the creature and all its minions had a purpose, didn't it? Had a purpose in raising up false teachers and raising up false prophets and heresies and provocations and persecutions in its effort to shut down the extension of the kingdom into the nations. However, under the authority of the Christ, the creature was performing a work for him. The work was in manifesting those who belong to the Christ. For the newborns in Christ were the ones who refused to be turned. They kept the commandments of God and they held the testimony of Jesus. Again, verse 17. Let me say two things here before we get to verse 3. Illegals don't keep the commandments of God. They don't. And they don't hold the testimony of Jesus. And they heap scorn and ridicule on you and even persecute you when they're corrected by the word of the King and owner of this creation. You correct them, they scorn and ridicule you, they hate you, they don't want anything to do with you. Secondly, we know who the newborns in Christ are because they're the ones who are keeping the commandments of God. They're the ones who are holding the testimony of Jesus. And so we are to speak with the authority of the King, for we've been charged by Him Himself with making disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey all that He commands. We don't know among all these illegals who His elect people are, do we? Those who He will rebirth. What we do know is that He's promised to save the world and return it to the Father in its pristine, Edenic condition. That He will do. He is the overcomer. Our job is to speak with His authority, not ours. His authority. He brings forth the consequences, whether they are salvific consequences or judgmental consequences. Well, we've been describing this creature and its motivations and its mode of operation and its reason for being. Before we stop this morning, let's look at the sign of the creature that's shown to John, made visible to John in the heaven. The sign of this creature is to be sent to the churches. The sign is our Lord God's perspective, just as the sign of the woman is His perspective. It is the perspective of the whole, and it's in His language, which is all through the written word, and it's all for the comfort and the assurance and the expectation of all His newborns in the little churches out there in all the isles and nations of the world. And the sign is the confirmation of all former prophecy with regard to this creature here in the last days. And it confirms what has been written about the authority of God the Son. And it confirms what has been said regarding the newborn daughter of Zion. It is for their repose and their confidence in their Lord's complete authority over all that is happening all around them. They were to see the sign as John wrote it down and sent it to them and be courageous and resolute under the extreme conditions that were then present and that were to take place quickly. It's a sign of Yahweh. It's a sign of the dragon. The sign of the dragon with seven heads and ten horns and ten diadems, crowns. As we close this morning, I'll give you much to think about until we gather next Lord's Day. The sign reveals this creature to be the power and the instigator behind the imperial thrones of the ancient world, all of whom persecuted God's covenant people. Listen carefully as I read from Daniel chapter 7, very short. What Daniel writes, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. First was like a lion who had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon 2 feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it was raised up on one side. 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrible, powerful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. In Yahweh's sign to John in the heaven, a dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns. In Daniel's vision here, the 4 beasts arising out of the sea of humanity had a total of 7 heads, 10 horns. And Daniel saw that they had dominion, so there were the obvious indications of that. They had diadems, crowns on their heads. These beasts arising from the sea, called out, by the way, by the 4 cherubim who exist at the 4 corners of the Ark of the Covenant below the glory of Yahweh. These beasts are the worldwide dominions of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. We'll see a lot more of the last one, the one with the 10 horns. But the existence of these 4 worldwide, culture-changing, language-changing tyrant empires are attempts by the dragon to establish an illicit, an illegal world empire to challenge the covenantal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is prophesied all through the Scripture. The fiery dragon with the 7 heads, the sign of Yahweh to the churches, is here perfectly identified with the 4 beasts of Daniel's vision. In fact, it is the beast of which these 4 empires are only partial images. They are all in the likeness of the beast of Revelation 12. The dragon is seen here in Yahweh's perception as the great beast, the one behind the 4 beasts of dominion. The great beast with the 7 heads and 10 horns, the one that incites great nations against the seed of the covenant people. And here in the sign, it has the diadems of the 4 beasts on its own heads. It is the ages-long murderer the ages-long liar and the persecutor of the promised covenant seed, the persecutor of the daughter of Zion, the persecutor of the seed of the daughter of Zion. With just this final reminder that this great dragon is under the authority of the Son of God. We'll stop right here and pick up again next week with the sign of the fiery dragon. May God add great blessing to the reading and preaching of His word. Amen.